Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. As Pastor Matt noted in previous sermons, Jesus bolts out of the gate in Mark. He acts boldly, decisively, and quickly in this gospel. The beginning of a gospel can tell us a lot about how a gospel writer understands Jesus. For example, we enjoy the beauty of the poem that sets the stage in the Gospel of John. It contains important and sometimes even startling theological insights about Jesus. If you've been in our adult Bible class led by Eric Stancliffe, you've had the opportunity to reflect on some of those great insights, such as the Word becoming flesh that's found in the prologue of John. Those theological insights prepare us for the deep thinking in the Gospel of John. Matthew and Luke, on another hand, give us long genealogies that connect what God did in Jesus to what God was doing all along. We need to know how Jesus fits into God's long history with Israel. But what do we learn from Jesus as the man of action that Mark portrays? In Mark, Jesus reaches full gallop. His baptism and time in the wilderness seem to zip by us in a moment. Before we know it, Jesus is standing toe-to-toe with an unclean spirit. Despite our modern sophistication, we should not dismiss the New Testament's talk of unclean spirits. This talk may teach us about a spiritual reality that most of us are unfamiliar with, know little about. At a minimum, this talk of unclean spirits reminds us of the tenacity of evil. Humanity seems helpless to eliminate war, poverty, cruelty, bullying, torture, division. And those things seem to sneer at us as we try to banish them from our world. A representative of all that evil tries to stare Jesus down early in the Gospel of Mark. And this early battle sets the tone for the whole book. Everything is at stake in this battle. And we see here in the last lesson, the first skirmish. Jesus brings healing and good news while the forces of evil, however we understand them, try to crush him. Jesus cast out the unclean spirit without breaking a sweat. The battle ends up being no battle at all. Nevertheless, the war continued throughout the gospel. Following that clear-cut victory, Jesus seems ready to take a break. Everyone heads to Simon and Andrew's house for a little bit of R&R. But before they can even wash their hands for dinner, Jesus faces another contest. Simon's mother-in-law has a fever. It could have been one of those simple, take two Tylenol and call me in the morning moments. Or it could have been something much worse, like the outbreak of malaria or some other debilitating disease. The intriguing aspect of the story is that Jesus simply took her by the hand and lifted her up. Mark presents us with a short, simple account, but we can learn much if we pay attention. We learn something about the real purposes of healing. And that is, Jesus lifted her up. The fever had knocked her down, just like so many things knock us down in life. Healing not only fixes our bodies, but it lifts us up from the things that have knocked us down. Healing empowers us. Mark tells us that after the healing, she served everyone. Now, the women in our audience here might think that to be a little bit suspicious, since Jesus healed her before dinner. But to be real honest, he wasn't concerned with traditional gender roles here. Mark is teaching us that healing prepares us for discipleship. If we experience healing physically, emotionally, or spiritually, that healing empowers us to become disciples. Simon's mother-in-law, whose name we never learn, shows us how to respond to the grace, good news, and healing that Jesus offers. She shows us that healing isn't an end unto itself. We respond. We become disciples. We serve. When Jesus lifts her up, he points beyond the healing itself. We know that not everyone who falls ill will experience healing. There's so many things out there that kill. I'm always amazed at how many debilitating conditions are out there, and so many of them last a whole lifetime. And yet we still learn from Jesus lifting her up. Lifting up should remind us of the resurrection of Christ. God lifted Jesus from the grave. The healing testimonies in the New Testament point us to the resurrection. In the resurrection, we experience ultimate healing. God empowers these weak bodies of ours. In the resurrection, clouded eyes will see again. In the resurrection, paralyzed legs walk, run, jump, and dance again. We may not experience healing of the body in this life, but Jesus' healing reassures us that God will heal us at the resurrection. We experience frustration now as our bodies wear out, but we trust that what God has in store for us will be beautiful. Well, after Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law, the next wave crashes in. At sundown, the Sabbath ends. The whole town converges on the home. Now, can you imagine Jesus at your house and the whole town of O'Fallon is at your front door? It could be quite startling, couldn't it? If Jesus had already had a long day, had already won battles, he still has more to do. The end of the day brings no rest. And Jesus can't turn away from those in need. The narrator actually says that the whole city gathered around the door. We might form this picture in our heads of people pressing against one another, jostling to try to get it into where they can see what's going on. So many people. Oh, the magnitude of the need in Jesus' day as in our day. But Jesus offers them healing from the diseases that's brought them pain and affliction and limitation to their bodies. Jesus frees them from the demonic evils that have captured their souls. By the end of the passage, Jesus goes throughout Galilee preaching and casting out demons. And Jesus offers the word of grace and power over evil that these people need to hear. The church continues that ministry today. Jesus faced a crowd pressing against the door. We have trouble ever imagining how endless that crowd looked to Jesus, who had already put in an exhausting day. Do you feel overwhelmed with the needs of the world? If you think about it, it can be overwhelming. Do the tormentors of human trafficking, drug addiction, political corruption, and poverty seem so enormous that we wonder what a church losing membership and influence can do about all those incredible things. It's Some of you know, my wife does counseling as her vocation. She just received a text today from a pastor's wife whose their daughter had overdosed on heroin and died. It can seem overwhelming. You know, you and I can often think of these unclean spirits and demons as being unscientific. We often talk about society's problems, though, as demons. We use that very easily, which trap people in the ways the New Testament talks of demons. The demon of drug addiction can make a person feel just as helpless, just as unable to shake off the dependency as it did to the characters in the passage of our scripture. We read all about the drama of Jesus' ministry and the crushing need and all the victories, big and small, and yet we should not overlook what might appear to be an insignificant part of the story. Boy, it goes by so quick. We can easily miss this scene. Jesus goes to pray. Jesus rises early and goes off by himself. Mark doesn't tell us why he prayed. Was it just to recharge the batteries? Did he feel overwhelmed by the need of the world and desired some alone time with God? Whatever the reason was, Jesus made time for prayer. Possibly it was a mixture of all those things. He was, of course, a human being just like you and me. Just as we might overlook this detail in the narrative, because of the dramatic healings and exorcisms, we might neglect prayers in our own lives. We need sleep. You and I, we all know how hard it is to get up early in the morning. If we continue the ministry of Jesus, we might not single-handedly cast out demons or crisscross the country preaching, but we can, as a congregation and individually, pray. But as you know, prayer can be difficult. Oh, we don't have time. The opportunity to get away just never seems to present itself. Our duties and our family crowd us. We don't know what to say. We feel so unworthy to pray before such a holy God. Our minds wander. Whatever Jesus' purpose for praying was, he still made a point to do it. In the midst of Jesus' frantic pace of ministry, he made time to pray. Oh, our prayers may be short. We may not get up early in the morning as Jesus did. We may not accomplish as much as the ministry of Jesus did. We should not neglect praying and drawing on God's resources. We may not have Jesus' healing power, but we can pray for those who need healing. We can pray about our grief for those who are not healed. We may not score the victories over unclean spirits that Jesus did, but shouldn't we pray about the evil forces that blanket this world? This might be the right time to remind you what was announced already by Brian Lloyd, that we're going to have a prayer vigil on March 2nd and 3rd. And we're going to be asking you, the people of God, who know the power of God's healing forgiveness and who have been lifted up by God's grace and mercy, to pray. God said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And of all the things we use our church for, we should be obedient to Christ if prayer becomes its primary use. Mark tells us about Jesus' ministry. In Mark, we learn theology not from poems, but from actions, from Jesus' teachings, from his healings and exorcisms. Let me close with just one more thing that relates to prayer and action in ministry. Our oldest son, Eric, is a project manager for a nonprofit corporation in St. Louis called RISE. Its primary work is inner city development and renewal. I'm going to leap now just for a second, but I'll bring this all back together, I promise you. Some of you may remember also Bob and Sarah Bernhardt. Bob was a seminarian who was fortunate and blessed to be a part of Blessed Savior during his fieldwork experience. Wonderful guy. He was called 6 years or so ago to become the associate pastor at Holy Cross in the heart of St. Louis. Rough area. Pastor Bob's wife, Sarah, had graduated with her degree in art. The church is situated close to Concordia Publishing House. And they've got this building that used to be just kind of dilapidated right across the street from Concordia Publishing House. It actually used to be used as the seminary back in the early 1900s. And it was, at the time, a mess. The senior pastor, when he had been called to Holy Cross, said, "I'm getting ready to get the wrecking ball for this building." It was that bad. But Sarah Bernhardt had an incident, an experience, which resulted in a vision. One day she saw a kid throwing rocks at the already broken windows of this dilapidated building. So she approached the kid, which is kind of bold, and she invited him into the building and had him begin drawing art on the walls. Who cares? It was a mess. Then came Sarah's vision for an art center for the city. What a proud moment it was for Marty and I to see our son standing beside our former field education student, now Pastor Bob, and his incredibly talented wife, Sarah, standing side by side to cut the ribbon opening this building that was once planned for demolition, but now beautifully remodeled and being used to reach out to lift up a very poor community. When we talked to Pastor Bob after the ceremony, I could tell this kid was whipped. He was tired. He was exhausted. And I thought to myself, I didn't say it, but I thought to myself, boy, was it worth the planning and the replanning, the searching for funding from various private, church, local, state, and federal agencies? Can you imagine the bureaucracy that went on there in order to do this reconstruction? And so when Pastor Bob had the opportunity to describe the process during the ceremony, I thought he was going to say, "Wow, this was so exhausting, and I'm drained, and I'm whipped, and I'm so tired." But instead, he described the project as a dance. What may have felt like frustration, going two steps forward and a step back, three or four steps forward and two steps back, became for him two steps to the side over here and three steps over to the side here, so that it wasn't a frustrating time to him, but it became like a carefully choreographed dance that God was leading. They couldn't see through the process when they were going through it, but with faith in God, they danced their way through the project and now rejoiced at its completion to the glory of God. Dear friends, God calls us to use the gifts the Spirit gives us to build on His ministry to heal and to lift up. The needs are great. We could be very frustrated. We may not do our ministry as Mark describes Jesus in full gallop, but we do Christ's ministry as He gives us strength using heaven's secret weapon, prayer, knowing that God will hear our prayers and in the end will accomplish His will. It's a great day to be a Christian. It's a great day to know the healing forgiveness of God's love in your own heart. It's a great day to participate in the ministry of Jesus, to heal and extend that hand of mercy to others and to lift them up. God grant us the vision to join Him in His own choreographed dance for us. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.